Father, for the time again that is ours to study the principles regarding our conduct and behavior regarding our fellow believers as well as the world. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to search out these things and apply them to our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with under point D of the Royal Family Honor Code, violations of the Royal Family Honor Code. Last night I gave you about five. There are more. Let's review them quickly. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 lists the seven worst sins. The first is arrogance. The second is a lying tongue. The third is hands that shed innocent blood and or murder. A right lobe that devises evil plans, that's conspiracy, rejection of authority, or civil disobedience. Feet that run rapidly to evil, these are troublemakers. A false witness, that is a slanderer, a gossip, one who maligns the character of another, or one who perjures himself. And the heretic, one who spreads strife among the brethren. As I've mentioned repeatedly from this pulpit, that I will protect your rights and privacy. And if I ever catch anyone trying to intrude into the rights and privacy of another, especially in an attempt to disrupt the harmony of this local assembly, well, they'll be out of here. Secondly, believers who violate the Royal Family Honor Code are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, the basic concept there is the rejection of the truth. The idea is the reversionistic believer who is hostile to the word in his rejection of it. See, there are two degrees in which the believer goes into reversionism with regard to the word of God. One, he avoids it or neglects it. And that's the first stage. Then the second stage is he actually becomes hostile toward it, and obviously to those who are involved in it. So neglecting the word is the first stage of the reversionistic believer's attitude toward God's word. The final stage is total hostility to any type of grace teaching to the extent that it extends itself to believers who are positive to the word. Often they're belittled, mocked, made fun of, and so on. Point three, the Royal Family Honor Code demands virtue, integrity, the metabolization of doctrine, and grace orientation for its function. Without that function, there are two areas of the Christian life that could not be executed: the Royal Family Honor Code itself, and the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. God's plan for your life is outlined very clearly, principally, in God's Word. It is not specifically outlined because each one of us is an individual. But if you follow the basic rules of application, you will eventually find what God's will in your life is, both operationally and geographically. Remember, there are two aspects of the will of God. One is where you do what you do, and then secondly, what you do. And both of them must be perfectly in harmony with each other. If you're in the wrong place doing the right thing, it's wrong. If you're in the right place doing the wrong thing, it's wrong. The ideal thing is to be in the right place doing the right thing. So you see, you could be in God's operational will and yet be out of his geographical will, and as a result, you're not fulfilling the protocol plan. Point four, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 tell us to avoid profane and useless chatter. That principally refers to gossiping, maligning, or slandering fellow believers. For that will make further progress in ungodliness, and their false doctrine will spread like cancer. And just so that we know what he's talking about, he names two names, which if I had my name appear in Scripture, and it doesn't, I certainly wouldn't want it appearing in the way this does. Because these two names will appear in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 for all of eternity. Now, these are believers, and I wonder how much of that they'll read in eternity future. I've been given a suggestion that, and I cannot deny it, that eternity will be just one big Bible class. So, see, you're getting used to it already. And it's going to be a shock to some. They're going to say, what? Every day? Yes, every day. Every living moment of the day. One, you will not need sleep. Two, you will not need to eat. Three, you'll have no excuses for not going. Because you will not have a sin nature. And it's amazing how we've, at least in some part, prepared you for eternity with that regard. Five, the Royal Family Honor Code relates to the protocol plan of God, primarily through the avoidance of the sins of the tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, "But each one of you speak the truth with his fellow believer." 6, Romans 14, verse 4 indicates that under the principles of the Royal Family Honor Code, you are to prevent yourself from judging another. That passage is talking about servants who belong to another. And as you remember, it is to his own master he stands or falls. The same thing can be applied to the church, whether it be the local assembly or to fellow believers. You have no right to judge another believer. He stands or falls before the Lord. If the Lord doesn't like it, then he's in trouble. But if the Lord likes it and you don't, you're in trouble. So don't judge him. Some of you are very opinionated, and every time you express your opinion incorrectly, you're opening yourself up for divine discipline and divine judgment. You don't need that. So hopefully a word to the wise is sufficient. Some of you think that you have to say that because you thought it. Your thoughts are so profound that they must be expressed. I cannot say that any more sarcastically. If I could, I would. Most of the comments are rather stupid anyway. They're irrelevant even to the point when I've heard them. All right, so to his own master he stands or falls. Stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I remind you again that in the Roman society, it was a criminal act for anyone to judge or to punish another man's servant. You have no right to do so, and the same thing applies to believers. We are servants of God, unitedly, universally. Pastors are not the only ones and missionaries. We're all in full-time Christian service. Some just know how to serve better. Some do a marvelous job of serving the Lord. Others do it, well, reluctantly. Some don't do it at all. It's up to you. It's like a good waitress or someone who serves you well. There's a place that often we go to, and the waitress knows us, and the reason why we go back there is because of her and her service. And of course, it helps to have good food. But we've been in places where after the service that we got, we vowed that we would never go back to that place again, even though the food may have been decent. Just the very fact that it was either poor service. In other words, some people know how to serve, some people don't. You know, some people serve as if they were the boss. No, that's not service. That's not service. service is doing the bidding of another. And I know it's hard for some of you because, well, you know, you're so bright. That goes back to your opinion as well. God has not delegated the prerogative of judging other believers to arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic, weak believers. And you'll also find, by the way, that those that are most opinionated fall into that category. Arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic, weak. You see, the very fact that they do that indicates their weakness or their self-righteousness. A strong believer doesn't even think about it. Doesn't bother him. Just takes everything at stride. Live and let live. That's the principle. But you see, if you have an illusion about yourself or some grandeur of thought regarding self, you're going to be a very opinionated individual. And I might add, by the way, very disliked by most. People don't like horsey, opinionated women. The only thing that's worse than that is an arrogant, opinionated male. Both are weak. Both are in a form of legalism, because it's their standards that they're trying to impose upon someone else. Point B, therefore, legalistic, arrogant, self-righteous believers are both presumptuous and blasphemous when they slander, malign, gossip, or judge other members of the royal family. Repeat. Therefore, the legalistic, arrogant, self-righteous believer is both presumptuous and blasphemous when he slanders, maligns, gossips, or judges another member of the royal family. The believer who judges others is weak. And see, often he gathers his quasi or pseudo strength from his weakness by attempting to impose himself and his standard upon another believer. Somebody tries that with you, just respond by saying, interesting, and just move on. You don't have to counter, you don't have to come back with some smart answer, unless it's humorous. And both of you can laugh as a result of it. Under the tyranny of the weak, everyone is weak. But under the Royal Family Honor Code, everyone is strong. Secondly, through the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, adherence to the Royal Family Honor Code, the utilization of the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God, that becomes the basis for establishing virtue. Again, you see, virtue does not come in a bottle. You don't buy it in a store and then take one in the morning and one in the evening, and before long your body would just build a virtuous attitude. No. Nor can you acquire it simply by practicing. See, the thing is, you can practice the Christian way of life, you can mimic the Christian way of life, but it is uncomfortable for you. And so when the pressure comes, you will always revert to what you really are. Please remember something. Pressure is the best indicator of what you are. How you react under pressure. And when you react a certain way, that's the real you. Not the facade that you put on. Not that which we see, or what someone might call the Sunday morning smile. It's what you are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Or the hour you come to Bible class, you walk around with that very peaceful look, and yet inside there's a torrent of unresolved conflicts. And when you are triggered, whichever the trigger might be, your anger rages out at your fellow believer. That's the real you. Why is it so quiet? Point C, the believer is only authorized to judge himself under the rebound technique. Remember, 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. We do not have the right to judge another. Unless you are in the position under the authority given to certain people in the local assembly. In certain areas, I have that right. But I must confess to you that often I have set that aside simply because of the fact that I didn't have enough information to make a legitimate judgment, and so I simply put it in the hands of the Lord, and He worked it out beautifully. So if there's a doubt, just give it to Him. But again, you see, arrogant people, all they need is a little fuel. A lot of arrogant people are like these rag newspapers they have. Like Globe and Inquirer and Peekaboo and all those stupid things. And all they need is one little bit of information, and they run with it as if that was, you know, going to revolutionize the world. Now, I have to also confess that I've never read one. Occasionally, I have to look at the headline because they've got them in the supermarkets, and as I'm going through the checkout stand, there it is. You know, I bore an elephant's baby, that kind of stuff. Or was it an elephant bore my baby? I'm not sure. And it hasn't just recently, this has been going on for many, many years. You see, and they build their reputation on other people's misery. I would think that that would be a very miserable, miserable outlook in life. Just simply, and then enhance it so that, you know, people will read that piece of trash. I suspect we even have West Siders that can't wait for the next edition to come out. I know some of you. You think about as trashy as that which is written. No, I will not look up lest my eyes fall upon you. And I'd probably be right. Point seven, verbal sins are a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. And as a result, according to Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, triple compound discipline results. Now, I don't know about you, but it's bad enough when I get out of fellowship and I get disciplined. But if I knew that there's a dual compound discipline or even a triple compound discipline, I'm going to avoid that. You see, triple compound discipline is brought upon you for various reasons. And to make it very simple for you, it sounds something like this. You're going to be disciplined, number one, for being out of fellowship. Secondly, you're going to be disciplined because you gossiped about another believer. Thirdly, whatever the discipline was going to be given to that other believer, you're going to get. The principle again in Matthew 7 says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So you thought your opinion was worthwhile. And so you mouthed off sin of the tongue, out of fellowship, get disciplined for both of those. Then the Lord says, oh, you think you have the right to judge that individual? Then I'll discipline you with what discipline I was going to discipline them. Now there's an easy way to get around this. Listen carefully. I'll say it quietly. Shut your mouth. Don't gossip. Point eight. Romans 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you also, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Here we're talking about fellow believers. Don't you know that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge each other, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a distraction in the brother's way. See, often our criticism of another believer may become an obstacle for the growth of that believer. And again, you see, that's why it's so blasphemous. Because you've attempted to assume a position that belongs to God and God alone. He is the Father, and He will discipline His children. He doesn't ask you your opinion. Doesn't want your opinion. Doesn't listen to it anyway. But by virtue of your expressing your opinion, you're going to be disciplined for it. Now you know better. Henceforth, shut up. Or keep your mouth shut. Point nine, judging others is not only a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code, but it becomes an occupational hazard in the execution of God's protocol plan. This is especially true in two categories of spiritual growth. One is the infant believer and the adolescent believer in the sophomore stage of their Christian advance. Adult believers know better. Number one, they got to be adults by not harboring mental attitude sins or expressing sins of the tongue. So you got to remember something about spiritual adulthood. They've gone through this. And they've passed the tests. And that's why they finally reach spiritual adulthood. And if you're still in spiritual babyhood, it may be that you haven't learned to shut your mouth. You will not advance in the Christian life, expressing your opinions in life. Unless they're asked for. I have certainly gone to some in this church, and I've asked, what is your opinion on thus and thus? Because I don't have the answer. Yeah, it's true. I don't have all the answers. Just most of them. You know, in life, that is. But when I have a phenomena, especially a computer phenomena, I always run it by Carl because he has done a lot of reading on the subject, and maybe he's run across that. Larry called me the other day, and of course, Larry's computer background, he knows how to flip a switch and then operate the thing, provided I've written the batch files for the file. Otherwise, that's as far as he goes. He knows nothing about the operation of the machine. So he had a problem where he lost part of a program, and he wanted to know how he could recover it. So I told last night, I said, let me run this by you, Carl. And he reacted the same way I did when Larry told me. He said, I can't, that doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't. The problems he's having just don't make sense. That's not the nature of a computer. But nevertheless, so I'm convinced that he's doing something wrong, and I wish I was there, but I'm not. And it's very difficult to say, all right, turn the machine on, now do this, now do that, now do this, do that. And I always get forward slash and backslash mixed up anyway. And so, you know, the one where the top half is leaning forward. I think that's a backslash. But I don't know how you measure it. Is it from the bottom or from the top? If I say colon, I have to say two dots, you know, semicolon, dot, you know, that sort of thing. I learned that from Victor Borga, by the way. Yeah. That's a question mark. Again, this is especially true amongst child and adolescent believers. Those, of course, the reason why there's a problem is they're still going on the standards that they lived before they were saved. You see, there hasn't been any reprogramming of their soul yet. And so, especially in the new believer, carries over his norms and standards. It would be a marvelous thing if, as a result of getting saved, your hard drive was simply wiped clean. And then you just sat there and you said, I need information. I don't know how to react in this given situation. And then you'd start absorbing all of the data of the Word of God. That's not the way it works. The way it works is that you pull in all the garbage that you had before you were saved. Now you overwrite it with superior information. And therefore, eventually, the hard drive of your soul has been rewritten. It is not wiped clean. It's been rewritten. But there are areas that you brought in and you thought they were great because the sin nature always thinks what you do is great. You ever notice that the sin nature never tells you that you're a fool? Always tells you, that's great. Go ahead. Sure, do it. Kick him in the face. Or in other places. Go ahead, say something nasty about him. Go ahead, gossip. The sin nature is very obliging. Just loves to sponsor your foolery. But it's the Word of God that rubs it wrong. So you have two options. One, don't come to Bible class because you'll be exposed. Or two, come to Bible class and learn what God's Word has to say, then apply it, and it overwrites the previous information you had. So that the next time, whatever you used to use as a response to the trigger, you'll now respond with the doctrinal information. That's how it works. Let's see if I can... This is going to be a hyperbole, but at least it'll make some sense. Here's the trigger. We don't know what it is. This is the problem. All right. Before, it used to be fight. All right. And all the subcategories underneath it. Mouth, punch, you know, the whole works. Punch in the mouth, whatever. All right. Now you come to class and you learn a new response. That overwrites this. Now that trigger is the hammer falls, but you see this comes out instead of the previous reaction. Why? Because you've overwritten that information with something that's far superior. And that's quite common in computers. You know, you start off with a simple little program. An example, for those of you that know WordPerfect, you used to be able to load WordPerfect with one 360 floppy disk. That was the extent of the program. The latest version for Windows takes 32 megabytes. 32 megabytes. Of course, I don't use the latest version, not because I don't want to use up the 32 megabytes. I just don't like it. I don't like things that are complicated. I want programs for simplicity. Simple programs for simple people. All right. Look, if you're using it for word processing, what do you need all the bells and whistles for? You type a letter, you know, that's it. What's the big deal? You could do that in 4.1 WordPerfect. Then you could advance to 4.2. And then if you went to 5.0, you got color. See? That's why people say, you're going to run Windows 95. No, I haven't even figured out Windows 3.1.1 yet. Incidentally, that was what Larry lost, part of Windows. And he says, I've got about 20 programs in Windows that I cannot access. He says, what's my options? I says, erase it all and start all over again. What? This pause on the end of the line. What? And a tear. I mean, my phone was just, I had to ring it out twice. He said, what about all those programs I haven't answered? You have to reload them. It's the clean way of doing it. Because you see, there's a situation with some programs that's not true with your soul. If love is overwritten of fight, they conflict each other. And sometimes you get part of each program trying to be accessed. And the machine says, what should I do? And when a machine doesn't know what to do, it does the only thing it can do. It stops. It just hangs up. Whatever the circumstance is, before, you maybe you used to react by crying. You'd lock yourself in the bathroom and get a bath towel and pour out your tears into the... Now, you've come to Bible class, whatever that particular reaction was based on. Now, you've come up with a new one. Prayer, you see it overwrote, cry. Crying doesn't solve anything, by the way. It is not a problem-solving device. It's a problem-causing device. And in women, they look so wonderful after they've had a good cry, don't they? And they can't say, it was so good for my soul. And if your husband is honest with you, he'd say, yeah, but your face looks like hell. Why? Because mascara is running all over the place. Your eyes are all puffed up. They're all red and watery. Your nose is running. That's very attractive, by the way. You're snibbling. You're sniffing. Why not pray about it? There's a solution. There's a problem-solving device. I know some of you won't listen. You'll still lock yourself in a bathroom and cry. And your husband will say, why don't you pray? And that'll make you cry even harder. Now, there may be some men here that lock themselves in the bathroom and cry. I don't know. I haven't done that lately. Last time I did, I didn't know how to lock the bathroom. I was a child. As I think back, I don't think our bathroom had a lock on it anyway. That's something new. My assumption is that a bathroom has a purpose. First of all, it has a name, bathroom. Indication is it's the primary place for doing what? Bathing. Then you could also call it the toilet room because it also has a toilet. Then you could call it the washroom because it does have a wash basin. But it's not the cry room. Now, you could call it the ballroom if you'd like. That's B-A-W-L, I might add. We only have one here at Westside, and it's back there. It's where children are allowed to sit with their mothers, and they can cry their eyes out, and they do often. Now, the Bible does say there's a time for crying, but it's not the way you get your way, lady. It's not the way you do it. You're under emotional strain. You cannot think properly. You say things that are absolutely absurd. You don't make any sense. You fall into that never always thing. Catch yourself. As soon as you do that always and never, you know you're out of line. You're beside yourself. PMS or otherwise, you're beside yourself. All right. Just thought I'd get a little rise out of our women. Some of you look like you were dozing off. Point B, because of the false norms and standards that have been brought in, it is impossible for the adolescent cosmic, reversionistic, fragmented believer to evaluate himself or another with any biblical accuracy. See, and that's the problem. If your criticism is based on biblical accuracy, you'll take note of it. You'll notice, by the way, that Paul generally says, note those who cause divisions in the church. He doesn't say anything about going to them and punching them in the nose. There are those that are authorized in the local assembly to make sure that this doesn't continue. It's one of the jobs of the pastor. Notice his title, pastor, shepherd. One who is the shepherd of the flock. And he goes through the herd and he makes sure that the yous and the he's are all doing the right things. You got that, yous and he's? Yeah, okay. Or are they using the rams? Or are they using the billies? But those are goats, aren't they? Occasionally we get some of those that sneak in unawares. The goats in Scripture are generally unbelievers that are actually dressed like believers. So therefore, you're out of fellowship. How can you evaluate someone else when you're out of fellowship with any biblical accuracy? You can't. So again, I suggest you just simply shut your mouth. Safer that way. If I had any good advice to give to anyone as a young believer, say little and do a lot of listening. See, that's the reason why a lot of people don't learn. They're too busy talking. And you can't get a word in edgewise, and you may have something to give them that is necessary for their spiritual advance. They're too busy talking. You've known people like that, of course. You may be one of those. Point C, other believers in spiritual adulthood must be careful to provide spiritual freedom to adolescent believers who have not attained to their stage of spiritual growth. Now, there is a warning there, and there is a danger when you reach spiritual adulthood. Often in the early stages of spiritual adulthood, you can't figure out why these others aren't getting with it. And even with young pastors, they can't figure out why it is that people aren't growing in their congregations. What is the assumption? He's doing the right thing. All right? Is that the whole part of Christian growth? I wish it was. If that were the case, you'd all be spiritual giants. But there's a second part. Information must be conveyed. Information must be received. And then information must be applied. And notice that two-thirds of the parts involve you. The one part I have is to give you the information. That's as far as I can go with it. I can't make sure you live it. I can't follow you around. Can't do it. It's not my job. And I do it in a public situation where your privacy is protected. That's why one-on-one is unauthorized for teaching God's word. Why? Because your privacy is not protected. Here it is. I can say whatever I want to whomever I want, and those of you to whom it applies, you take it in. If it doesn't apply, pass it to your neighbor. That's the way it works. Of course, if you're not awake, you can't get any of it. Again, you're amazing because I don't know how you do it. I can't sleep while I'm listening to me. And maybe I get annoyed when I see that because I might want to. I like to nap like anybody else. But you'd be insulted, wouldn't you, if I just said to you, well, let's see, we still have 10 minutes left. I want to take a 10-minute nap. As you just look at each other and twiddle your thumbs, you'd say, oh. But you can sit there and sleep while I'm trying to teach. It's amazing. But again, it reflects your spiritual enthusiasm. Or your lack of sleep, and if that's the case, stay home and get your rest. Don't want you here. Oh, boy. Other believers then must be careful, especially those in spiritual adulthood, that they provide the spiritual freedom. I think you've heard me say this enough times. I am very thankful for those in my past who were very tolerant. Being the nature that I am, I was extremely enthusiastic. I wanted to grow overnight. I wanted to go from a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word to having filet mignons the next day, of the word, of course. Well, as you know, babies can't do that, neither could I. But I wanted to, and I desired to. And both my wife and I, we'd run all over the Los Angeles area trying to find Bible classes. I don't care. Bible class? Somebody's teaching a Bible class? And we'd be there. And poor Pam, you know, she'd be bouncing behind as we'd pull her along because we were always late. What's new, huh? And then we finally figured out this class we want to go to again and this class we want to go to again. You see, in our church, we only had one Bible class, and that was on Wednesday. And that only lasted for a half hour because the other half hour was spent in prayer. So we had a half-hour Bible class, and then we went to prayer for the rest of the evening. Well, that just didn't cut it. A half hour doesn't cut it. So I was starving for the Word. I wanted to get the Word. I didn't know any Bible stories. I had no familiarization with God's Word at all. And occasionally, I must confess, that I was certainly a lot more overbearing than I am now. I just wanted the Word, and I wanted to squeeze it out of whoever I could get it out of, and I wanted it now. You know the Bible? You know. Spit out your information. I wish they had what we have in computers called LapLink. That'd be great if you could have mental link. You know, just plug into somebody's ear and stick it in your ear and then bingo, you know, just transfer all that information right now. Then go to another person, here, come here, you know, plug him in. But you can't do that. But I wanted to, and I wanted everyone to come to Christ. I don't care who they were. You're going to get saved. And some people, I didn't even give them a choice. You will get saved, because I said so, that's why. You see, that's what you do as a young believer. And I remember older believers that, you know, shake their head. Oh, John, you know, relax. No, I can't relax. The people are lost. I don't want to sleep. I want to go out there. Yeah. I can't see you doing that. You know, yes, you can. I just toned down a bit. A little bit. But the danger is to be as enthusiastic about the Word for others. You see, I do have a problem with it. I don't know why some of you aren't as enthused as I am. But I can't impose that on you. I can't. You're not going to have the joy of the Word in your life until you decide that the Word is joyful. And I could paint all kinds of pictures for you, and it wouldn't do you any good unless you get it first. And if you decide you're not going to come to class, nothing I can do about it. I could stand up here and harass you and harangue you and badmouth you and do everything I could to get you here. If you don't show up, what good is it? And most of the time when I say about people not coming to class, they're not here anyway. And you have to hear it. Generally, the ones that are positive. It's almost as bad as the series we went through recently to try to preserve some of the marriages that were falling apart. Well, the only ones that showed up are those that had happy marriages. The rest didn't show up. I felt like saying, you people with happy marriages, go home. The place would be empty. They loved it, they said. Great study. It just, you know, reassured that we're doing the right thing, et cetera, et cetera. But initially it was started because of the problems that I was made aware of individuals and their marriages. Well, they never showed. And as soon as I stopped, they came back. So they didn't want to know anything, see? Isn't it strange we have that thing inside called volition? We have two words in the language. They're very short. Kids learn it very quickly. First word they learn, no. Then you have to teach them there's an opposite to that. And they're always reluctant to say yes. First word is no. Then it's dada. Then they compound their sentences. No, dada. And eventually they start learning their mum, 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 mums, but they always know the no. It's in the background, see? Did you do that? No. lying little sin nature children. I know it's hard for some of you women to appreciate the fact that that little infant that you hold in your hands and coo and caw with has a sin nature. And it's as sinful and as rotten and as hell-bound as any adults. But we can't even imagine that, can we? I can. Because I know my Bible. I'm not led by my emotion or any other part of my body, for that matter. All right. So people in spiritual adulthood must be careful. And I confess to you that often, you know, I sit at home and I think to myself, you know, this is great stuff. Why aren't people all excited about it? Well, I have to resolve and just resign myself to the fact that it has to do with your volition and your desire to grow. I look at that as well throughout the valley. I mean, let's face it. How many millions of people do we have in the Phoenix metropolitan area? How many of those millions are coming to Westside Bible Church? Apparently, they don't want what we have. Some have and left. They didn't want it. They want to be churched. They want to be entertained. That's their option. I can't prevent that. Now, unfortunately, some pastors have changed their approach to teaching so they can get the crowds. I won't. If I do, fire me. But you see, if I do, you won't have to. Because I have one who gave me this job. And he's going to say, "Lights out for you. Come home." And it's not Bill Bailey. Point D. The Royal Family Honor Code provides the necessary privacy and spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere, so that each believer in each stage of spiritual growth can continue to grow and execute the plan of God without outside interference. I'll save point 10 till next time because it has, about 12 subpoints, and I don't want to begin it and then get in the middle of something. So point 10 next Tuesday night. Tonight, of course, is Thursday. You men meet for prayer. Don't forget, immediately following Bible class. We've got about a minute and a half left. I cannot get point 10 in a minute and a half. So let's pray and you're dismissed. What, dear? Would I repeat the last point? Good, I'll take up the minute and a half then. All right, the Royal Family Honor Code provides the necessary privacy and spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere so that each believer in each stage of their spiritual growth can continue in the plan of God for their life without outside interference. That simply says that when you get in the power sphere, you're protected. You're filled with the Spirit. You can be ministered to as any other believer, and what you don't want is another believer interfering in that approach. Obviously, if you're out of fellowship, you're unteachable anyway, so it's a moot point. But if you're in fellowship and empowered by the Spirit, you want to learn. You're enthusiastic about learning. And therefore, no one has the right to interfere with that learning process. And that's why we have what we have here. No one else talks but yours truly. We don't even entertain questions, which we used to years ago. And I know that a lot of people got out of fellowship, including myself, as a result of some of the questions. So I've decided, rather than your showing how really stupid you are by your questions, I would protect your privacy and your stupidity by simply not harboring any mental attitude sins toward you because of your ridiculous questions. Some questions were almost as bad as how many angels can you get on the head of a pin, but they didn't ask that because they knew I'd already said that was a stupid question. But you want to hear some of the things that were offered. And I used to go into a rage. And so I said, this is ridiculous. Why should I do that? And why should I allow others to hear those stupid questions? Because I know that would cause them to gossip. Did you hear that stupid question that man asked? And so on. So I said, well, I'll just protect your stupidity by not having any questions. It worked out beautifully. And so you see, nobody can go home tonight and say, did you see the way? No. The only one you can gossip about is me, and you better not. Because I'll find you. I'll get you. Be sure your sins will find you out. I'll be standing right under your window listening. You know, sometimes we don't believe in miraculous things happening necessarily. I do believe in miracles, obviously. But there have been areas where God has revealed certain things to me, and they were, no doubt, miraculous. Because, quite frankly, I remember one night I was talking to a man on the phone, and there was another man visiting with him. And they were going to talk about me. He didn't tell me that. But it was very interesting because he hung up his phone. I hung up my phone. I went back about 5 minutes later to make a call. And guess what? I had a direct line into his house. His phone was hung up. And yet I could hear their conversation. So at first I thought, oh, this isn't right. You know, this is terrible. And then I put the phone down, but then I said, wait a minute, I heard my name mentioned. You know, I sat there for an hour listening to that conversation. Very interesting. Very interesting. Look out. I did find, by the way, that the person I had called was a very much supporter of my ministry. I also found the person that he was talking to wasn't. But that was obvious to me, and I wanted to see how he would react to it. And he was very, very defensive on my behalf. And I told him the next day of the phenomenon. He says, what? He says, I hung up the phone. And I says, well, guess what? Now you say, well, that would have to be that a switch was tripped here and another switch was tripped here, and they remained open when he hung up and I hung up. That's right. Does that happen every day? No. It sure was interesting, though. So if I ever call you and hang up, you better make sure that you hear a dial tone. All right. Well, we've blown that minute and a half. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.